This morning I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 5 as we read the chapter and we consider together out of all the examples listed there and the long lives that they lived, Enoch, verse 24. Genesis chapter 5 as we read together this chapter. Following Cain's line, which is given before us there too in chapter 4, and now we have the righteous line of Seth, as it were. Genesis chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, this is God's holy word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him into the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the blessing of your word and for the promise of your Holy Spirit to open your word to our hearts and minds. So, Father, we pray for that blessing. We crave that blessing. Bless your servant who brings your word. He is weak, but you are strong. And indeed, open our hearts and minds that we might be willing receivers of that which you have prepared for us this morning. We pray these things for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read this account of Adam's line, and if you're like me, you're amazed by the long life that these first people enjoyed. And what probably captivates our attention is the fact that we read that all the days of so-and-so were so many. 930 years, 912 years, 800 years, 969 years. If my math is correct, based on what we are given here in Genesis, Adam, boys and girls, the very first man that God created, Adam was 874 years old when Enoch's grandson Lamech was the eighth from Adam, but Adam was 874 years old when Lamech was born, Lamech, the father of Noah. And also Adam died only 57 years before Enoch himself was taken, and he died 126 years before Noah was born. Now to us who are amazed in our day when someone happens to live 195, maybe even 90 years, we read about 900, 800, even 700 years, and it seems like an eternity because indeed it is a history all in itself. It's something that we simply cannot fathom. But as we read this account, what ought to capture our attention is not how old the first men, the first people lived to be. But really what ought to capture our attention, I would suggest to you, is the sad refrain that we hear again and again and again, and he died. You see, beloved, this is in the context of the outworking of the curse of sin on the human race. The wages of sin is vividly being paid out by way of physical death, even upon the righteous line of Seth. Again, in contrast to the wicked line of Cain. Seth, who was a son in Adam's, who was a son born in Adam's own likeness, in Adam's own image as well, which meant, of course, that Seth himself was conceived and born in sin. So God's word is indeed true. If you sin, you die. Something so many in our day simply don't understand, or they ignore outright. But then in the midst of this recurring refrain, he died, all of a sudden a gravestone is missing. The gravestone of Enoch. It's not there. You know, in our day, you can go to the county seat, the county courthouse, you can find someone's birth certificate, and if they have already died, you can also find their corresponding death certificate, but not here. We read of Enoch's birth, but we do not read of Enoch's death. You see, with Enoch, God points to his purpose through the seed of the woman. He points to the truth of the word of the gospel, which alone gives hope of life in the midst of death, as Enoch represents God's plan to conquer death, to restore fallen man. Enoch, we can rightly say, pointed to Jesus Christ, to the work that he would accomplish, to the life that he would bring. Tonight, the Lord willing, with regard to Lord's Day 14, we're going to really consider Christmas in July. And we sing at Christmas time that he was born that man no more may die. And therefore, beloved, this morning may we see in Enoch that glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we see through Enoch an example of the believer's response, of your and I response, what that ought to be to the gospel. As we are to be encouraged, as we are to be challenged in our walk with the Lord. As we notice this morning, very simply, Enoch's blessing. The blessing that Enoch enjoyed from the hand of God. And that blessing, first of all, was for walking with God, which is something that can only be done by faith. And let me say at the outset for the boys and girls and the young people, maybe for all of us, that when we're talking about walking with God, we're not talking here, boys and girls, about that literal physical activity of walking, of taking a walk, for example. We're talking about the whole of one's life, one's walk, in this sense, is talking about the entirety of one's life. Walking with God is something that can only be done by faith, which then implies reconciliation. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, we read, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? And of course, the expected answer is no. It's also worded a little bit differently in other translations when it says, how can two walk together unless they agree? And of course, we know that the answer is they can't. If there is no agreement between two, there will be no harmony between them. Again, we're talking here about Enoch's way of life. And one cannot walk with God without agreement with Him. And we're not talking here about a compromising relationship where each gives in a little bit and gives up something a little bit in order to make the relationship work. That's how it often is with us in our personal relationships. But here we're talking about everything God's way, period. We are to walk in agreement with God. We are to walk in agreement with what God has said. Now don't forget, Enoch, like his fathers before him and like his sons after him, was a sinner. Make no mistake about that. He was a sinner too. But we know from this, he was a sinner who had been transformed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit with a new heart. He had been given the gift of faith. Again, which implies a relation, a reconciliation, but which also means knowing God. You may recall that Enoch is included in the record of the heroes of faith, of which we read, about which we read in Hebrews chapter 11. You know there again that as it starts out, by faith Seth, by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith even Enoch. But if we read the account of Enoch, and I will in just a moment, you will notice that as we read it by faith, Enoch, we don't read that he built a huge ark. We don't read that he killed a giant with just a sling and a stone. We don't read that he killed 1,000 Philistines with just the jawbone of a donkey. When we read it, it does not seem as if he did not seem to do any sort of a great physical act that God used to restore and to reform his people. Yet he stands out. In verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch knew God by faith. He knew the Word of God. He believed that the one and only Almighty God is real, that He exists, and in the midst of a wicked world of idolatry that was only getting worse at that time, he believed that the Lord alone is God, that there is no other, and that only this God is the God of salvation. Walking with God by faith implies reconciliation. It means knowing Him. But it also means trusting God, because you and I know the definition of faith, that beautiful theological definition of faith. True faith not only knows God, knows about Him, and it not only agrees with the Word of God, which it does, but true faith also trusts Him with a personal trust. Enoch knew the promise of God that had been given already in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And Enoch believed that promise, and therefore Enoch was justified by faith in the promised Christ yet to come. In the promised Savior, Enoch's sins were completely forgiven, and he was declared righteous in God's sight. The only way that we can walk with God is to be in a right relationship of agreement with Him. And by faith, Enoch then pleased God. Because walking with God by faith pleases Him. Beloved, God is pleased by those who take His Word seriously. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your past. You want a beautiful definition of faith? It's Proverbs 3, of walking with God. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. With all your heart, in all your ways. And you see, that described Enoch because he also pleased God by walking with him in obedience. Obedience, of course, is the outflowing of, it is the fruit of faith. Enoch agreed with the law of God. He desired to do that which was pleasing to God. Obedience is the response to the grace of God. It is a response to the gospel message, that gospel, that grace poured out and applied to the hearts and lives of God's own people. One who recognizes God's saving grace can't help but to delight in the law of God, desiring to live in a way, in God's way, knowing that it is indeed for our good, and striving to walk with Him by faith and obedience with the assurance that all of our sins are forgiven continually, walking that way continually. Again, that describes Enoch. That was his way of life. There was a consistency to his walking in his walk with the Lord. And what I mean by that, beloved, he didn't just walk with the Lord once in a while. He didn't just walk with the Lord when he felt like it. He didn't just walk with the Lord during difficult times of life. He didn't just walk with the Lord when he simply felt like he couldn't make it on his own. But he walked with the Lord daily, moment by moment. All of his thoughts, all of his motives, all of his desires, actions, words. Again, notice the text, it's brief, but it does not say that Enoch lived and died. But it says he walked, present, continually, ongoing. You see, beloved, for Enoch, living was walking with the Lord. His breathing, like breathing, walking with the Lord. And he did it openly in the mainstream of society. He did it before the eyes of a watching world. He was not a closet Christian. He was not a secret believer. There are some, of course, who would suggest that in order for Enoch to be able to walk this way, well, certainly he must have withdrawn from society like a recluse or a monk or a hermit to escape the evil appetites and the wicked menu of this world. How else could one do it? Because we all give in to the temptation. However, beloved, Enoch was a family man with a normal family life. How do we know? By that simple phrase, he had other sons and daughters. And also we know that he didn't escape from society like a monk, because Jude in the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he describes Enoch as a preacher of the coming judgment. He didn't keep his mouth shut. He did not escape the world, but he engaged the world with the Word of God. He took the command seriously. To confess what you believe, to always be ready to give a reason to anyone who asks for the hope that is in you. Beloved Enoch, like the psalmist in Psalm 46, found God to be a refuge and strength, and ever present, and always present help in trouble. In the midst of a world that was increasing in wickedness as the time moved ever closer for the great flood, Enoch could confess with David, as David does in Psalm 62, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Dear people of God, this is the call of God for all whom He restores to Himself by faith in Jesus Christ. We are to respond to such a great salvation by delighting and by striving to walk with God. Again, He is to be in the forefront of all of our thoughts. Every word that we express, we are to do so with the confidence that it would be pleasing to God. This was commanded of Israel in Leviticus 26, verse 3, to follow his decrees and to be careful to obey his commands. And again, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18, reminds us of the benefit of being obedient to God. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commands. They hadn't. This is a reminder for Israel at that time. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. There is blessing. There's blessing in walking with God in all obedience. And this also remains the standard for the believer's life still today. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which we, some of us know well, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly or live humbly with your God. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7, Paul says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And Paul gives this warning to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 5, 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Or how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. We need wisdom. We need the wisdom of God's Word as our guide and as our standard, according to Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word, not by guarding it according to the way of the world, but only according to the Word of God. Beloved, this is to be our delight. This is to be our practice, to walk in agreement with the God who saved us. To do so practically speaking in the choices that we make as college students away from home. To walk in agreement with God when it comes to our business decisions. To walk in agreement with God when it comes to the friends and the fellowship and the recreation with which we surround ourselves. To walk in agreement with God when browsing the internet or when spending time alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend or even in deciding what college to attend or deciding whether or not to attend worship morning or evening. If you look for the pink sheet in your bulletin, I have a lengthy quote on the back of there. Maybe some of you have seen it and read it, and I want to read that, and I thought it'd be good for you to be able to follow along as I read that. It's from a pastor, Marcus Dodds. Marcus Dodds was born in the 1800s, died in the early 1900s, was a prolific writer regarding scripture and commentaries and so forth. His dad was also, if you look him up, you're going to find another Marcus Dodds. His dad was a minister who was born in the 1700s and died in the 1800s. But this is, of course, the very first sentence that's printed for you, our text. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The phrase is full of meaning. Enoch walked with God because he was his friend and liked his company, because he was going in the same direction as God and had no desire for anything but what lay in God's path. We walk with God when he is in all our thoughts, not because we consciously think of him at all times, but because he is naturally suggested to us by all we think of, as when any person or plan or idea has become important to us. No matter what we think of, our thought is always found recurring to this favorite object. So with the godly man, everything has a connection with God and must be ruled by that connection. Now, let me pause for a minute and think about that. Someone who is a favorite person in your life, and probably we all think of one who is a fiancé, one who is a spouse. We think about them all the time. Do we do the same thing when it comes to our relationship with God? That's what Dodds is saying. To go on, when some change in when some change in his circumstances is thought of, he has first of all to determine how the proposed change will affect his connection with God. Will his conscience be equally clear? Will he be able to live on the same friendly terms with God, and so forth? When he falls into sin, he cannot rest till he has resumed his place at God's side and walks again with him. This is the general nature of walking with God. It is a persistent endeavor to hold all our life open to God's inspection and in conformity to his will. A readiness to give up what we find does cause any misunderstanding between us and God, a feeling of loneliness if we have not some satisfaction in our efforts at holding fellowship with God, a cold and desolate feeling when we are conscious of doing something that displeases him. This walking with God necessarily tells on the whole life and character. As you instinctively avoid subjects which you know will jar upon the feelings of your friend, namely God, as you naturally endeavor to suit yourself to your company, so when the consciousness of God's presence begins to have some weight with you, you are found instinctively endeavoring to please him, repressing the thoughts you know he disapproves, and endeavoring to educate such dispositions as reflect his own nature. Again, beloved, constantly learning more and more how to please him. And then to finish off, it is easy then to understand how we may practically walk with God. It is to open to him all our purposes and hopes, to seek his judgment on our scheme of life and idea of happiness. It is to be on thoroughly friendly terms with God. I don't know, maybe you can put this on your bathroom mirror so you see it every morning and reread it every morning. But you see, beloved, this comes with a glorious promise. When we fall, and we do, as we struggle with sin daily, we have the promise of God that we know that our sin cannot, does not, and will not ever separate us from God again. Instead, our God picks us up, he restores us to the path, and at times he carries us, because God restores his people through Jesus Christ by faith in order to take his people to himself. As God blesses Enoch secondly and briefly by taking Enoch to himself. Our text again, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God took Enoch to himself as a reward, not a reward earned by Enoch, but a reward of grace earned only by our Lord Jesus Christ, but indeed, no doubt, a reward looked forward to by him. Enoch was taken not because he walked with God, but he walked with God because God saved him in order to take him to himself. Now, beloved, the Bible speaks of the glory of heaven as a reward for those who give evidence of true faith in Christ's salvation, indeed by walking with him. Yet it is all and only earned and given by Jesus Christ. God's promise to those he saves is beautifully recorded by David in Psalm 23 when David says, "You lead me in the paths of righteousness," that's here, "with the guarantee," as the psalm ends, "that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Enoch truly did not see death. Hebrews 11, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verifies Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, which was also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God did not take Enoch away by death, as many say, even though Hebrews 11, verse 5 clearly says he did not see death. Again, Hebrews 11, 5 says God took him up, or as another translation says, God took him away. And the idea there is to take one to one's self. God took him to himself. Enoch did not taste death in the same way that Elijah did not taste death. As someone has rightly said, he changed places from here to there. But he did not change company. Indeed, beloved, God took Enoch to himself, pointing to God's promise that the seed of the woman would indeed be victorious over Satan, sin, death, and hell. Remember again, Enoch was under the very same curse of death. That's exactly what Enoch deserved. In Hebrews chapter 2, we are told that Satan held the power of death, and that physical death, which is terrifying for mankind. That physical death, which Paul says is the last enemy that we will face, that physical death will be defeated as Christ has already defeated it for himself. It will be defeated for you and me when he comes again and we enjoy the resurrection of our bodies. But here, through Enoch, God shows that he provides a way out. As I said a moment ago, Enoch points forward to Jesus Christ. He points forward to our benefit in Christ alone. That God, not death, but God has the final, ultimate power. Jesus Christ destroyed the power of Satan, sin, and death. And because of his saving work, God takes the believer at the point of death to himself in glory. And that's why that physical death to this life is no longer a terror for you and me. It has no sting for you and me. God will take the believer to himself in glory at the point of death, just as he took Enoch to himself apart from death, which indeed anticipated the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what this taking of Enoch did. It anticipated the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Jesus, whose tomb does not say, "Here lies Jesus of Nazareth." But in essence, whose gravestone, if there were one, would say, "He is not here. He is risen as he said." The taking of Enoch anticipated the believer's life, body and soul, beyond the here and now. Beloved, in the context of the outworking of sin's curse on the human race, as those around Enoch were dying at a ripe old age, he who walked with and lived for God in this life, he was taken as a young man. You say, well, wait a minute. He was 365 years old. That's not a young man. Well, it's kind of interesting. If you add up all the names given here with their years and exclude Enoch for a moment, the average lifespan was 907 and a half years. If you put Enoch in the equation, it lowers that lifespan drastically to 847 years. But in essence, he only lived a little over a third of what the others did. That's like someone in our day dying at, say, 35 years old or so, if the average age is roughly about 90. Enoch was taken as a young man to live in the very presence of God. And Enoch's translation to heaven was proof of God's gracious intention to undo for his people the effects of the curse, giving new life. Beloved, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give evidence of that by not walking with God in this life, they will be forever separated from the love of God. To live opposed to him now will mean to live without him forever. As a setting of Psalm 73, a hymn setting says, to live apart from God is death. But for those who reject themselves, for those who reject walking in the way of our natural inclinations and intentions and in the way of this world, and instead walk with God by faith today, faith in the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ, who alone saves you and me, that faith that is evidenced by living for and representing him in this life, that's a foretaste of the day when our faith will become sight. Living in the glorious presence of God forever, all because Jesus Christ walked for us the way of punishment and death. So that just as Enoch escaped physical death by the mercy of God, we might escape eternal death and instead walk with God forever. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to walk with God. Enoch is an example to us, of what Jesus Christ came to do for us, to conquer death and to give us life forever. And Enoch is also an example for us of the believer's response for that salvation freely given, a salvation that cannot, will not ever be lost or taken. And therefore, beloved, may this be our desire both today and always, to walk with God, so that our lives by God's grace might indeed give the psalmist's testimony in Psalm 73, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this simple example of Enoch, for the illustration that we are given of walking with God and what that means. We must confess, Heavenly Father, that at times we do become careless. At times we have the attitude of, well, just this once. What can it hurt? What harm will it do? Father, when we are faced with those times and we are faced with temptation like that, help us again to take seriously and to heed the word of God, to take every thought captive, to make it obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that that's what pleases you. We know that's what you command. We know that that is truly for our good. So, Father, may it be that each and every day you would draw us closer, closer to your heart, and that our walk with you from hour to hour might indeed be precious to us and might give a clear witness to the glory and the grace of the Almighty God in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.